get the sense that though we understand it in part or on some level, at least on the surface, that there's probably a lot more to it than we're really grasping. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to dig deep, not only into your word, but into our own hearts and minds, and help us to allow your spirit to show us, Lord, how we can not just let your words bounce off of our ears, but receive them into our hearts and apply them to our lives for our blessing and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. The title of this morning's message is Gentlemen, This is a Football, Part 2. If you were here last week, you probably remember what that's about. Legendary Green Bay Packer coach Vince Lombardi, after his team had blown a fourth quarter lead in the NFL championship game of 1960. Oh, there's a Packer fan right there. I don't know if you're not old enough to remember. You were not around. And I was around, but I was only six, so I don't remember it. Wasn't following football back then. But as his team gathered for their training time in the summer preceding the 1961 season, he gathered them together, held up a football, and of course I arranged last Sunday for Tim Ianni to throw me a football, and I held it up and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football," illustrating the importance of when you're going to embark upon something that you want to do well, and we all want to know God well. We all want to allow him entree into our lives to have his way. We need to really begin with the basics and understand the fundamentals. And then after I was done using that analogy, I couldn't believe I did it. I winged the ball at him. I thought later, what if you'd have hit some lady in the head or broke her glasses or something? I'm sorry I took your lives into jeopardy. But that was a pretty good, did you notice? I kind of hit him on a post pattern. Did you see that? Why did I do that? I don't know. But anyway, we want to look at the second aspect. Last week we watched a brief, I think it was an entertaining little video that a pastor friend of mine had made starring himself, it was kind of this old-time motif with the old piano player music and silent film, and a guy who, he's from Wisconsin, so it was snowing, another Wisconsinite. He was from Wisconsin, it was snowing up there, and he's like a woodsman, and so he puts a few, I don't know, bricks or logs in a wheelbarrow, and began to move the wheelbarrow with one hand. Of course, it's kind of the slapstick, just showing how foolish it would be to try to move something designed to be moved with two hands with only one. And so the two elements of my relationship with God that are essential for me to practice daily are read the Bible and practice the presence of God. Read the Bible and practice the presence of God. Last week, we focused on the first part, the importance of daily developing that habit. And before we move on to part two, I just want to take adequate time and just have a little review. And I want to ask you, and I'm not necessarily expecting a verbal reply. I mean, if you want to stand up and give a report, you certainly can. But that's not what I'm expecting. But I just want to ask you to ask yourself, how did you do last week? You know, I really appreciate after the sermon, someone comes up, "Oh, hey, great sermon. Thanks, Jack. Great. Well, I'm glad that you appreciated the sermon. But if your life, as a result, doesn't change, if you don't apply and grow as a result, this is an exercise in a kind of futility, in a way. I mean, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad I'm here, and this is a fun experience that I'm here. This is a good and a fun and pleasurable experience, but can't you see it? This is to be so much more than that. So if when you came last week, you were not ever in the process, you weren't in the habit of spending time regularly in God's word, did you do that last week one time? I hope you did. Or maybe if you were just kind of, "Well, I'm kind of hit and miss. I used to be in the habit, but I've kind of gotten out, and I do it every once in a while. Maybe you would average about once a week. Did you get it maybe two or three times? If you do it three times a week, did you get it to four? Because daily, God desires daily. The very first part of the passage we read this morning, I have set the Lord continually before me. Imagine if I were to wake up one morning, get out of bed, not say a word to my wife, get up, get dressed, go downstairs, eat my breakfast by myself, leave the house, go on my day, never call her, I'm doing my thing, she's doing her thing, I get home, she's made the dinner, I sit down and eat this good dinner, she's anticipating some kind of, interaction or something, and I just ignore her, enjoy her meal that she made, kind of do my thing, I'm scrolling Facebook, whatever, that evening, I don't know what you do in the evening, watch your TV program, whatever it is, okay, watch the game, bedtime, crawl into bed, lay next to her, I think to myself, the whole day went by, I never said anything to Joan. I never, who knows what she's thinking, laying there. Wouldn't that just be ridiculous? Wouldn't that be tragic? Now, is my relationship with God, not that my relationship with her isn't super, super, super important. It very much so is. But my relationship with God is more so. But how often do Christians have that kind of a day where they, maybe a few times during the day I would go, I really should give her a call. I just should check in, just a touch. Just when I get home, give her a hug, ask her how her day was. Now I'm kind of busy. I'll do that later. Well, how damaging that would be to, it would damage me. It would damage our relationship. Now I realize the analogy breaks down a little bit because is God going to be damaged because you don't respond to him? I wouldn't make that argument. But the point is, your relationship with God is so important. He loves you with such passion, and he desires so intently and intensely for you to respond to him, walk with him once a month, once a week, every day, an ongoing relationship. Something that helps us to be honest about our shortcomings is the cross. Let's talk for a minute about the cross. You see, if we all experience failures in the Christian life, we all fall short of the ideal that God is drawing us toward. Hopefully we're all making progress and we're all growing, but what helps a person to be honest and say, I know I heard that message last week, but you know what? I didn't do it. I didn't obey. You know what? God, there's forgiveness. The cross helps me to come clean and to be honest and say, think about the Apostle Paul. He said, I was a persecutor. I was a violent, he called himself a violent aggressor. I was a violent aggressor. It's not something I'm proud of. It's a sin that I committed when I was a younger boy. I think I was an adolescent. I have a brother who's a year and a half younger than I. And we were friends, but we fought tooth and nail. I don't know if you have a sibling like that. And boy, by the time we got up into our early teens, some of those fights, and there was a time, and I'm not making light of it, and I'm not proud of it. But I was always, because I'm a little older, I was always 10 pounds and about 10 pounds more and 2 inches taller. So I could, in the end, I always prevailed. And one time, I was on top of him, and I banged his head on the ground by his hair. I'm so ashamed of that. But I can come clean. I know I'm forgiven. I'm not confessing in the sense that I need forgiveness from you. But I can come clean. I can be honest and say, I fall short. Even in my life today, I fall short. Something the Lord has spoken to me on recently stems from 1 Peter 1:22, which says this: since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And I heard the Holy Spirit saying to me, Jack, I know you love the new songers, but you're not fervently loving them. And I can come clean, and I want to tell you all, I want the bar to be raised in my life. I want to love you all better. Last Sunday on the way to the building here, as Joe and I were driving, we always pray on the way over, and I prayed last Sunday. I said, Lord, I pray my love for those people would be fervent. I pray it would be so fervent they'd feel the heat. You know, our society says it's okay to be fanatic about certain things. Your team, yeah, be all about it and be, you know, gung-ho about the latest movie or the latest whatever new thing on social media. You can be all jazzed about that. But loving the other Christians, oh, you know, keep it down. Don't be extreme. We are to love one another fervently. And that's how I want to be with you. And I've fallen short in that. And I want to excel in that. So, whoops, sorry. Turn my power on. Okay. So the cross helps us to come clean. So if you didn't obey last week, that's okay. Tell somebody, you know, I want to do better. Don't just think, okay, hey, that was a nice message. What's this week's message that I'm not going to obey? No. My intention is I want to hear and I want to apply what I'm hearing because God is speaking to me for my good. I realize I'm taking some time on this, but I just don't want to hasten ahead if you all are not embracing this concept of when God speaks to me, I want to strive by the power of His Spirit to put into practice what He's telling me to do. So last week, okay, this is your notes here. You have a pen. I just want to encourage you, unless you have a photographic memory, which I doubt most of you do, to grab a pen and jot some notes down. I went to the trouble of putting together an outline, put it in your bulletin. So jot down a few notes, fill in some blanks, and hopefully this will help you to be consistently putting into practice what God is telling you. So essential to developing my relationship with God are my commitments, number one, to daily read the Word of God. That's the goal. That's the ideal. Every day I want to tune into Him and hear what He's saying to me. Not in some kind of legalistic way that if I only get 6 out of 7 days, oh, now God's mad at me. No, no, no. God loves you regardless. If you never do it, God loves you. But He has so much good for you, so much of Himself that He wants to give you that will bless your life if you will avail yourself to it. That's why we strive to read His Word every day. And then number two, to daily practice the presence of God. To daily practice the presence of God. And that's what I want to focus on today. What that means, what that's like, some practical how-tos. And I want to just underscore for a moment the concept in that first sentence at the top of your notes. Essential to developing my relationship with God are my commitments. You see, this is not a commitment that I can make for you. No one else can make it for you. You are no doubt aware that in our country, of course, there are many churches, different sizes and shapes. And there are a number of what we call mega churches. And one of the biggest mega churches in the country is in the Chicago area, and it's called Willow Creek. And I know that there's discussions about their methods, and some people think what they do is great, and other people are critical, and I'm not going to get into any of that. But I do want to point out that 10 years ago, to their credit, they did sort of an internal audit. And they wanted to measure and ask, are we really helping people grow? Now, we know that in the course of a weekend, we have between 20 and 25,000 people come to our services. But is that necessarily reflective that true spiritual growth, we have numbers of bodies coming in the door, that kind of growth, and that's a wonderful thing. But are people growing spiritually? Because they had a segment, they did a lot of surveying, and they hired some professionals, and they wanted a brutal, honest evaluation of where they were as a church, and they found that a significant portion of the people coming were reporting back to them, I'm kind of stagnated in my spiritual life. I'm not making progress. And I'm thinking about maybe leaving the church. Now, this is a church that is just, in terms of the quality of their programming and the seminars they offer and the just top-notch stuff, anyone that is really into, I don't know how to call it, church growth or what churches do well would look at them and go, wow, they're just, you know, creme de la creme. They really know how to do it. But this is what they found. This is what they said about themselves. An article that I read in a Christian magazine about this article, it was 2007, so 10 years ago, 2017. The study concludes that the dissatisfied need to realize that, quote, much of the responsibility for their spiritual growth belongs to them. They realized and they admitted that they had failed. They insinuated, as long as you come in the doors and take part in the thing we do on Sunday or Saturday night, whenever it is, come to our Bible studies, come to our seminars, take part, serve in one of the ministries, that is essentially the totality of your Christian life. They didn't exactly say it that way, but they realized that they had wrongly insinuated that to people. And they said, part of the study, they said, quote, we, meaning Willow Creek Church, have to let people know early on in their journey that they need to look beyond the church to grow. Now, I'm not pitting church life, personal life, I'm not pitting one against the other. You need both. You really need both. But our tendency, if we're going to err on one side or another, I think our tendency is to think, if I show up Sunday and kind of do the Sunday thing, you know, I'm good. Take part in some things. And I just want to emphasize the great importance, because I care, and Ashley cares, our leadership team cares about you and your personal spiritual health and well-being. And you won't be healthy if you're not personally developing in your walk with God and striving to have a habit to read His Word daily and daily practice His presence. So, a couple other quick thoughts. Again, as I mentioned, I work feverishly to put that outline together. It looks like a simple outline, but I work hard on it. So I hope you'll take it home. There's a verse in Proverbs 12 that I find interesting. It says, a lazy man does not roast his prey. If you're taking notes, it's Proverbs 12:27. Look it up later. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is his diligence. What kind of guy would go out and he hunts and he bags the whatever it is that he going to eat when he gets back to his home, and he gets home and he just goes, I'm kind of tired, I'm done for the day. Well, wait a minute, you went to the trouble of going out and bagging the pheasant or whatever it is you killed, and you're not going to take time to roast it? You take time to come and listen, great. I would encourage you, take your notes home and look at them throughout the week. I had the privilege of getting some extra time away a few weeks ago. I was in Indiana alone in Hoosier National Forest I wasn't in the forest for a whole week, but I was in southern Indiana for a whole week, and I spent parts of two long days just out in the woods by myself. It was great. Part of that time, I reviewed my notes from the Faith Walkers Conference, and I was so greatly blessed. If you feel like God speaks to you today, do you think it might be a good idea to roast your prey and review it later and make sure to hear what God is saying to you. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, the words of wise men are like goads. What's a goad? I'm not a farm kid, but our county has, like every county has a county fair. I grew up in Stark County. So I would go to the county fair, and late August with my cousins, and we would like to go. We would like to go to where the hogs were when the fair was over and watch these farmers get these hogs up this ramp. They had these electric prod things, and they would kind of, you know, zap these. And they would kind of, you know, they were not being obedient little piggies. And they farmers would kind of zap them, and they would go up the... Anyway, I think of that when I think of goad. Sometimes we're like that little piggy, and we're not doing what... And God prompts us. He goads us and kind of nudges us, saying, hey, you know, I'm wanting you to do this. Listen, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these connections are like well-driven nails. Well-driven nails. Make sure the truths that you hear when you come and you hear the word spoken, make sure that becomes a well-driven nail in your heart and mind. Not some guy, he builds something, but he didn't run the screws all the way in, or he didn't pound it. Get a hammer and just make sure those nails are well-driven in so that you are obedient to God. Okay, I better get to the outline here. Not until I read again. I read parts of this last Sunday, but it's so compelling, and I want to read it again. Proverbs 8, you can just follow along, or you can just listen and perhaps refer to Proverbs 8 later. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want you to grasp the grave importance that it is for you and me to hear what God is saying to us and to receive it and to respond. And as I mentioned last Sunday, here in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is presented as a person, as a woman speaking. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You know, I'm kind of busy. I've got a lot going on. I work, or I go to school, and I got things with the kids. You know, that's where wisdom is, wherever you are, whatever you have going on in your life. God is right there. Wisdom is speaking to you right when you're in the midst of the busyness of your life. God wants to speak to you right there. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver. Oh, you know, I get in the word, but you know, I really need to go do this other thing here because I can make more money. But it's not wrong to make money, people. I'm not criticizing that. But sometimes we trade off, don't we? We say this is more valuable than this. Aren't our lives a series of decisions of what's most valuable? I could do this or this. I value this more than this. I'll do this. Now I have an opportunity to do this or this. Oh, I value this more than this. Now we would all say, because we're supposed to say, do you value the word of God? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But in reality, the truth is, when push comes to shove, we value other things sometimes. He says, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Now, listen to what else it says about wisdom. By me, kings reign. Do you want to have in your life, there are a lot of smart people in this world. And sometimes I listen to these people who are leaders of countries or leaders of these big government agencies, I think, wow, these guys are so smart. How did they get all these smarts? They know how to organize all this stuff and accomplish all this stuff. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me find me. Again, who's speaking? Remember, wisdom is speaking. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. God wants to fill your soul, fill your mind, fill your life with what's really valuable if you'll let him do that. And then I'm going to go to the very last four verses of the chapter. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. And a Christian would probably say, well, I don't hate the word of God. But sometimes in my life, I have hated it. When I chose something else, when I knew God was prompting me to be in the word, and I went, I'm going to go do this. I despised the word to my own hurt. So I pray that you will pay heed to what we went over last week. I got to quit reviewing that and get on to what we're talking about this morning. And I'm going to give you seven things that I help will motivate you as to why. The why is it important for you daily to practice the presence of God? In addition to taking in his word, to actually practice his presence. Number one, to realize I was made for it. I was made for it. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Only one entity that God created that it says that that entity was made in his image. Mankind, male and female. You were made in his image that, and God is intrinsically a being who is in relationship. This is so hard for you and I to wrap our minds around. God has been in an eternal relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is a relational being. The Father and Son have an eternally in the past, Son and Spirit, Father and Spirit. God is relational, and he made you and me to be relational. You were made, even though you feel like, I'm not sure I really know how to have much of a real relationship with God. That's okay. You can grow into it. You can get used to it because, after all, you were made for that. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. I brought this verse up last week. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know what your calling is in life, vocationally speaking, but I know what your calling is in life, spiritually speaking, and mine too. You and I have been called, as well as every human being, called into a relationship with God. Now, some people are disobedient to that. But the fact remains that we're all called into it. Number two, it results in fullness of joy. I don't know, spending time with God sounds kind of boring. Sounds kind of, I don't know if it will really get, I'll really get that much out of it. As you grow in your relationship with God, you will experience fullness of joy. How many of us have ever had an experience, and all of our hands could go up, where we anticipate, oh, I'm going to do such and such, and boy, is it going to be fun. It's going to be great. And you have the experience, and it was okay, but it wasn't quite it. Ever been there? Sure you have. God wants you to experience fullness of joy. Where is that found? In his presence. We read it together. In his presence is fullness of joy. Number three, it brings me true fulfillment. We all, as human beings, we seek a kind of fulfillment. I was reading this week in my personal time with God, John 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And he appealed to her. She had come to draw water, of course, to quench her thirst. And Jesus began to, he decided to use water as a metaphor for the quenching and the fulfillment that he would bring her if she would repent of her sins and come to him. Every human being has that desire. I want to be fulfilled. And we look for it in all kinds of things, don't we? Ultimately, it's fulfilled in a relationship with God. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God is not anti-pleasure. He made you for pleasure. Now, sometimes we go down some paths we think are going to be pleasurable, and maybe in the short term they are, but boy, in the end, maybe you've struggled with addictions. Lots of people have. Lots of people are struggling today with addictions. Alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, buying, credit cards, food. A lot of addictions. So I have compassion for people that are in that feeling like, it's a bondage. And you go down a certain path and you think, this is going to bring me fulfillment. For a short time it does, but in the end, you're left wanting. God's will is that you get fulfilled in him. Number four, it makes me more like Christ. Spending time with God. You know, when you spend time around a person, you start acting like them. You start imitating them. You start, maybe if you hang around Southerners, you start talking with a little twang yourself. You just kind of pick it up. And so it is in your relationship with God. The more time you spend with him, the more you become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." The more you spend time with God, you are being transformed to look more and more like him. Look, Jesus isn't here. What? That sounds like heresy. Okay, he is here by virtue of the fact that the Spirit is here. Christ is in me, it can be said. But the physical, do you understand there's a man in heaven right now? There is a man with bones and flesh. He rose from the dead. He's up in heaven. Before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. I'm leaving." At one point he said, "I'm the light of the world." But then later he said to them, "You are the light of the world." So you are the only Jesus some people will ever see. Don't you think it's important that your life, that you get in this metamorphosis process so you're becoming more and more like him? That will happen as you develop this habit of practicing his presence. Number five, I need its effects in my life. Jack needs the same effects in his life. What is God like? What is Jesus like? Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who saves. He will renew you in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Do you understand this morning that if you're in Christ, Jesus is up in heaven doing a happy dance. Woo! Boy, there's Eric, man. He's my guy. Woo! I'm so excited. Mike Spurlock. Woo! Yes! He's excited. Come on, Jack. Tone it down a little bit. This is church after all. The Bible says he shouts over us with shouts of joy. You know what that says to me? That says fervency. I look at that and I say, Jesus, I need your fervency. I ought to be loving the new songers with that same fervency that you are. And I'm not there. And I want to be. I need the effect of me being with Jesus. I need that those effects in my life. And can I say, so do you? Because I know you and I love you, but I would say you could stand to be a little more like Jesus. Just saying. Nothing personal. Just saying. Number six. This is based on Psalm 73:28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge. Good things will result. The nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. Now, on one level, God is always near you or near me. So, Eric, I'm picking on you this morning. So would you mind coming up here? I didn't tell you I was going to do this. But let me just illustrate something. Let's pretend that Eric, my friend Eric, is God. Okay? So here's God. Here he is with his Cleveland Browns pants on. And God's a Browns fan, in case you think the Dallas Cowboys are God's team. Guess what? The Browns are. So anyway, Ephesians 2:13 says, those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, those who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He was referring, it has application to all of us, but he was referring to the Gentiles. The Israelites, they were God's chosen people, right? The Gentiles were far away. And the Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul that in Christ, not only are the Jews near to God, but the people who are far off have been brought near by the blood. So let's say now I'm a Christian and I'm in Christ, I'm under the blood, and so I'm near God. So here's God and I'm near God, but but my eyes aren't on the Lord, and I'm focused on my life and what I'm doing, and I get kind of bummed and things happen, and gee whiz, my life is kind of the pits, and where is God? And yeah, right. That's a good one. Exactly. Very good. He's tapping our, and we're going, God, where have you gone? I thought you were supposed to be near. He is near. So when the psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good, he wasn't just referring to this kind of positional nearness, but when I appreciate and behold, oh yeah, hey, here's God, and now, yeah, all right, God, all right. Thanks, Eric. All right, thanks. Very good. The nearness, yeah, is God always with you? Yeah, he is. Why do I ever need to carve out time to spend with him? Because isn't he with me all the time anyway? Yeah. But when you focus your time, you carve out time and say, Lord, I want to connect with you. That will bring about good things in your life. I don't know how more simply to say it. Number seven, if I don't do this, if I don't practice the presence of God, I will lose my life. What? That seems rather extreme to say such a thing. Matthew 16:25. This is not some obscure, well, maybe you just plucked this verse out of nowhere and you're misapplying and it doesn't mean that. Look, six times in the Gospels, Jesus repeats this truth. Twice in Matthew, once in Mark, twice in Luke, once in John. Is that six? Yeah. Six times. When things are repeated in Scripture, why do you think that is? Because God is wanting to drive this reality home. That if I think, yeah, you know, I know I should be spending time with God, developing a relationship with him, prioritizing that, but I've got some other things I want to do. In the whole scheme of things, it's not that important. Now, you and I would never say that on a Sunday morning while we're drinking coffee over there or, you know, to our Christian friends, but in our heart of hearts, we might be tempted to think that way. And Jesus says, if you strive to, I gotta, because I can't focus on this because there are so many other things I want to do that are so important that I want to do for me. That if you seek to save your life, I gotta, I got to grab on to all I can because I got to save my life. In the end, you will lose your life. You'll get to the end of your life. Maybe it won't be until after you breathe your last breath and you're with the Lord and you look back on your life on earth and you go, wow, what did I do with my time? How did I spend my time? I tried to hold on to my life, and now what do I have to show for it? I'm in heaven. I barely skated in. Someone has said everyone's cup will be full in heaven. Some people have a bigger cup than others. And there you are. You're in heaven. You're saved with your little cup. It's filled up, but you look back and go, wow, I wish I could have my life over again, and I would lose my life. Jesus promises if that is your approach to say, Lord, I'm setting my own self aside and I'm going to make my life all about focusing on you and following you and developing my walk with you, you will end up finding your life after all. Okay, practically, let's get practical, Jack. Give me some how-tos. Last week it was 7 reasons why you ought to spend time in the Word daily and 7 how-tos. This week, 7 motivations for practicing the presence of God, and here's 7 how-tos. Number 1, by quieting my soul. What does that mean? Quieting my soul. What God wants you to do is carve out some time where you just say, Lord, there's a lot of wheels turning in my mind right now, but I just want to, I want those things to be silenced so that I can hear what you're saying. Look at what the psalmist said. Some of you who've been parents and have raised children can relate to this. David said, surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Now, I know we have some families with some little babies in here, some nursing babies. And we've raised 10 nursing babies. And I know what it's like when that nursing baby smells my wife's skin. I don't mean to be too personal or whatever, but, you know, the baby is hungry and the baby doesn't know or see or perceive much, but he or she knows mom's around, I want to eat. And that baby is just, you know, all fussy and crying until he finds something to eat and then he quiets down. But the weaned child, the one who's 5 years old, not nursing anymore, he has some degree of self-control. It's time to eat. He's not all freaking out. He's hungry, but he can compose and quiet himself. And that's how David describes his own relationship with God. I'm just resting on you. The unweaned child can't really rest on his mother's breast because he's just all agitated. But the weaned child can just relax when his mom holds him. And that's how the Lord wants you to be with him, to just relax and not be anxious, to quiet your soul when you're with him. Number 2, by unloading your burdens. Unloading your burdens. There's a verse in Philippians that talks about casting our cares upon him. Well, our tendency, I can just speak, my tendency is to cast, all right. And when I think of casting, what do I think? I think about taking the grandkids fishing. It takes the patience of Job to take kids fishing. You ever taken kids fishing? I've been a kid when my grandpa took me fishing. And I never got to cast a pole because he gave me a cane pole. I grew up thinking, kids use cane poles, and casting rods are only for adults. Okay, I didn't get a casting rod until I think I was a teenager, because I used a cane pole. But you think of having a casting rod, what do we tend to do? Okay, here are my cares. I've got some weight on here. And when I take the grandkids fishing, I show them how, and they learn how to, you know, release it at the right time and get it out there. As soon as it lands, what do? They crank. Leave it out there, will you? I was like, but it's so fun. I just want to crank it in. We're like that with our kids. We cast them. Oh, Lord, I'm going through things with my kids, or I'm going through pressures at work, or, you know, I made the neighbor mad at me and I didn't mean to, and now what's going to happen? Or I don't know what your issues are, and you cast it, and then you walk away from that time with God, and you're carrying it because you didn't leave it. And he wants you to unload your burdens and leave them there. Number three, by focusing on God. The scope of this message will not allow me. This, we could spend the rest of our lives looking at all the various facets of the character of God and all that we, how we benefit when we study all of his many character traits and facets. So as you get with him and sit with him in quietness and through God's word, you look at how God is. Focus on him. We can tend to have our time with God be focused, be kind of me focused. Well, God, I this and I that, and okay. But the focus is to be him. Number four, by relishing, I can practice God's presence, and I relishing my salvation. My reference point is to go back and say, Lord, you have done so much in my life. You took my feet out of the miry clay and set me on a rock, making my footsteps firm. I so often, in my mind, go back to November 30th, 1973, when I passed from darkness into light. Oh, Jack, you're living in the past. You need to live in, well, that what God has done for me in the past is my basis for understanding how much God has loved me. You bet. You bet I think about that. So we need to regularly review and remind ourselves and revisit what God has done for us. What it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven, to be in God's family. And again, that's, we could have many, many messages that all of that involves. Number five, being filled with the Spirit, which is just saying, Lord, I want to surrender myself and I want to be filled up with you. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, the Bible says that that person is sealed with the Holy Spirit, just like an official document. You know, sometimes you need to get something notarized. You have to get an official imprint. You go to the bank or wherever, and they put that thing on it, you know. You know, I'm talking about your title of your house or whatever. In the olden days, a king's document would have this clay or waxy thing and this special signet ring. God has taken his Spirit, and he has sealed you. You are his. Isn't that great? But, and that's permanent, but we are to be regularly filled with the Spirit. I know I'm sealed, but Lord, come and fill me now with your Spirit. I surrender to you. Fill me now with yourself. That's what that is about. Number six, offering my service. Lord, this is about you. I'm here to serve you. What do you want me to do today? How can I live for your glory? How can I promote your cause in this world? And number seven, listening and obeying. Being expectant. Another way to say this would be expect to hear and plan to apply. When I sit down and I'm quiet with God, practice his presence, I expect to hear something. I expect him to prompt me somehow. Through his word, by his Spirit, I want to hear. And my plan is not to hear just so I can have my ears tickled. I'm planning with the Lord's help, I want to try to put into practice. I want to be all in. Lord, whatever you tell me, that's what I want to do. So I hope you'll take these home, and you might not be able to apply all of them simultaneously tomorrow morning, but use this as a reference sheet to help you cultivate your relationship with God. From here, we're going to continue to talk about your relationship with God for a few more weeks, but once we've really got that down, we're going to build on that and talk about your relationship with the church and in a small group and in mentoring relationships, and all those are very important, but none of those can take the place of your personal, intimate, private walk with God. So may God help all of us this week to cultivate that. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your love, which I'm sure, Lord, I know I can't put it into words. I can't really fully measure how intense your love is for each one of us. I just pray that wherever each one of us are in our understanding, that you'd move that forward so that we'd really grasp more fully the reality of your love. And through that, Lord, draw us into a close walk with you, I pray in Jesus' name.